Morning, everybody. If you would open your Bibles to the passage that Craig just read, we're looking at 1 Corinthians 7. And we're going to look at verses 17 through 24. And this passage of Scripture deals with just what he said about remaining in God's call where he called you. There was a lot of confusion in that church because if you remember the background, and I'll give you the background and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. But if you remember the background of that church, you got people where Paul's planted a church in the midst of Greek culture. And so there are many Jews that infiltrated that culture. And so you have these people come out of the Greek culture and they get married and they would come into a church. You would have a believing wife with an unbelieving husband or vice versa. And they would come into the church, and people in the church would tell them, how can you as a Christian be in a relationship with this pagan? You know, it doesn't make sense. You can't really have a walk with God if you do that. You need to get rid of them and get you someone that's a believer. And so there was this big confusion. Some of them were saying that you should completely abstain from any sexual relationships once you become a believer, because that's what we did before we got saved, and that's defiling too. So they were trying to get people to conform to a standard that was created by man. Now understand something. In Christianity today, in a lot of church settings, there's a lot of pressure to try to get people to conform to a certain standard, okay? To a certain form of dress, to a certain form of perhaps activity or something of that sort, okay? And what Paul's simply saying in this passage is, you just be who you are. You just remain where you are and don't worry about the external things in life. That's not what's important. What's important is the internal things of the heart. That's what you need to focus on, okay? So we're going to take a look at that this morning. And we will go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will continue forward. So join me as we pray. Lord, we come before you in prayer, and we pray about this time together. We ask, Lord, for your insight and understanding, for your divine guidance. Pray, Lord, that you'd open these scriptures up to us and help us to understand them. Help me to teach them clearly and accurately and in a manner and way to be well-pleasing to you, Lord. I pray that you would, through the word, be able to take and put that word upon the hearts of each person here, wherever they may be in their personal walk with you, that they can better identify what they need to do and draw in line with you, Father, for your purposes and your glory. And we ask and pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. Really what he's teaching here and what I'm going to conclude with in this passage is a principle for contentment. In other words, God wants us to be content where we are. Don't always think that just because you come to faith in Christ or now that you have a relationship with Christ, that you got to change something that you're doing. Clearly, if you're an overt sin that's addressed in the Bible, no doubt about it. You get it out of your life. But as far as other things, you don't need to worry about that so much, is what he's saying. So let's look at it. He says in verse 17, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in the churches. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, as you are when God called you, you just continue to live in that. He uses the statement of walk. And what the word walk means, it means literally to order your life, okay? Your walk and my walk is how you live out your Christian faith day to day. You leave here this morning and you will go back home, you know, maybe go get something to eat or then you go back home. But tomorrow morning, you go back into what we call our weekly routine. You go to jobs, you go out in the community, you go to the stores, you go to school. You got classes tomorrow. You've got all this stuff. It's a part of your life. The Bible teaches that when what you learn about the Lord is that you're supposed to wear that everywhere you go. That's your walk, your life, okay? Now, your walk in the church on Sunday morning should be no different than your walk at work during the week or your walk in the community. You shouldn't have a higher standard here at church than you do out there, nor should you have a lower standard out here than what you have in here. You should be consistent. You should walk in here and out there to the same degree, okay? Because that's who you are. You don't have to put on anything special when you're at church because you need to just be who you are, okay, in accordance to the Lord. A lot of people come in church and they get all zipped up and uptight and think, well, you know, I've got to be look real pious and spiritual. What, however you do that, I don't know, but people do that, and then they like get out of church like, okay, I can cut loose now. No, the idea of the Lord is you belong to the Lord, and God wants you to enjoy life in church, out of church. He wants to be the center of your life, and he wants you to enjoy life. Okay, that's what it's meant to be. That's how God intends us to live. God gives us the details of life for enjoyment, okay? But the main thing he's after is that your heart be centered on him. That's the real focus, okay? So he says, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one. Now that call there was the call to salvation. In other words, if you're married to an unbeliever when he called you, you just stay in that relationship. If you're married to a believer, stay in that relationship. You were slave, stay in that relationship. You don't have to change things just because you've come to the Lord, okay? So that's the calling that he's talking about. He says, so let him walk. And look at this. And so I ordain in all the churches. What he's saying there is this is not just applicable to the church at Corinth. This is for all churches. This is for all believers, okay? Even though, Corinth, you're in a wicked, evil culture where you are, this is same for the church at Ephesus, Jerusalem, all these different places where churches have been planted. He said, this is a rule of life. This is a universal thing right here. He says, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Okay? Now, what's the significance about circumcision? Well, Corinth was a Greek city. Greeks were Gentiles. Gentiles did not circumcise. Jews circumcised. So Jews that were a part of the covenant with God would practice circumcision, and it was to remind them of their relationship with God through the covenant of Moses, or if you will, the Mosaic covenant. Okay, it was a reminder of that. Along comes Christianity. And what a lot of Jewish people were erroneously teaching was that in order to be a Christian, you've got to be circumcised and then come into the church, and then you become a Christian. That's what they were teaching. I remember shortly after I got saved, a guy told me, he said, you realize as a Christian, you're not supposed to eat pork. And I was like, what? And he said, you're not supposed to eat pork. And I said, well, why is that? And he was quoting some Old Testament law to me. He said, those animals are unclean. And there's a lot of mystery about that, clean and unclean animals and stuff. And he was quite confused about it. I mean, I studied it myself. But then when I went to Bible college and seminary and we studied, I realized what it was all about. It had to relate to animals that were designated that the Jews could not eat to set them apart from the other nations to make them unique and special. Okay? It was for specific purpose. And that was it. So what happens in this culture is you had Jews that were circumcised and they were telling the Gentiles, hey, guys, y'all need to get circumcised if you really want to be a believer. It got so bad that they had to actually convene a hearing on the subject to deal with it. Paul tells them right here in this passage, verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Now, you may ask the question up there in verse 18, Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. And I saw that. I said, how in the heck do you do that? I mean, I got curious about it. Not that I want to do it. I thought, who would go through that? Believe it or not, they had a practice over there in those Greek countries that people that were circumcised could have the circumcision undone. Now, why you would want to do that, I do not know. But it was a situation. As a matter of fact, two commentaries dealing with this, I looked this passage up in 11 different commentaries, two of them addressed that subject and said, yes, there was a surgical procedure they could go through. They thought that some external thing would really matter in their relationship with God. God said it doesn't matter. Paul says, circumcision's nothing, uncircumcision's nothing. External doesn't mean a thing. But they brought it into the church and they made it a big issue. Look in Acts 15. Look over in Acts chapter 15. Let's look at what happened there. Give you a better idea on this passage right here. He says in Acts 15, beginning in that first verse, it says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You see that? I mean, they state it very, very clear in that passage that he says, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they'd come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees, I told them in early service, when you get that part, if I had music in the background, this would be the part that go bom, bom, bom. It gets real serious right here. See, everyone's enjoying what's going on. They're greeting each other, having a great time. And in walked the Pharisees, the religious police of the day. Here they come in their long robes, shuffling into the church. And it says, the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So they're taking it a step further. They're saying, not only do you need to be circumcised, but you got to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. So the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Note that statement there. Purifying their hearts by faith. They were purified, their hearts were cleansed by faith. See, what these Jews were teaching was that you had to believe on Jesus, but before you believed on Jesus, you had to be circumcised. In the case of the Pharisees, you got to even keep the law of Moses. Then you could be saved. What they're doing is they're adding something to the gospel is what they're doing. See, a person is not saved, understand this, by what they do. And a person is not kept saved by what they do. The Bible makes it very clear. Salvation is through faith, okay, by God's grace. You are saved because you believe in the person of Jesus Christ And that's by the grace of God. The Bible says it's not of works, not of what you do. And yet a lot of people will add works to it. They'll say, well, yeah, you got to believe on Jesus, but then you got to do this and this and this and this. So in other words, what you do is what really saves you. The believing gets you in there, but your faithfulness, your consistency is what will save you. Folks, that's works, plain and simple. Because see, the problem with man is that our sin separated us from God. That's where our issue is. You understand? Our sin separated us from God. You and I have the sin of Adam, okay? And we also have personal sins. You take a little child will commit sin because that little child is a sinner. A child does not become a sinner by committing sins. A child commits sins because that child is a sinner. And every person does that. And our sin is what is our barrier between us and God. It's our sin that separates us from God. So what God does is he sends the person of Christ, and Christ lives a perfect life here on earth, so he's without sin, and he bears our sin and dies in our place and is raised from the dead. So he takes the sin out of the way. But see, that's not enough. In order to be in the presence of God, you've got to be as righteous as God. Now, how do you become as righteous as God? Well, there's only one way to become as righteous as God. God has to give you that righteousness. And he does that. He gives you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came here to earth and he lived a perfectly sinless life. He kept the law 100%. And so God says, okay, your sin's removed, and I'm going to give you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he imputes it to our account, means he transfers it. And therefore, he justifies us. And to justify us means he declares us righteous. Now, how does he declare us righteous? He declares us righteous because our sin's been taken away, but the righteousness of Christ has been transferred to our account. And God says, based upon what Christ did, you are righteous. You are forgiven and you are righteous. And see, that's done apart from anything we do. So you stand forgiven from all your sins, not just your past sins, but all your sins that you will ever commit or on the person of Christ. You're forgiven them. And you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ on your account. So it's really meaningless. What you do as far as activity or standing or anything like that. And that's why Paul says it doesn't really matter. He said, let's finish this Acts passage. He says, verse 8, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Boy, when you hear that you don't need to do works, these Pharisees here, they're saying you need to be circumcised and keeping the law? No. Everything was done for you. I promise you, folks, they were furious when they heard that. Religious people detest that they cannot do works. Because, see, the point of religious people is they want to portray themselves as being more righteous than you or me. I'm better than you. I deserve God's love more than you. I am more special than you. God's blessings rest upon me because I'm so devoted to the Lord. And they say it one of those little pious looks, cocking their head around. What's Paul say? He says, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But look at this. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. What is the commandments of God? Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, you do this and you have fulfilled all the law and commandments. He sums it up in two activities. Love God with all that you have and love your fellow man. In other words, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. The golden rule. Okay? That's what he says. He said, that's all you got to do. Well, look what else he says. He repeats it again. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. What's he saying in this passage? He's saying if you were a slave when you got saved, he said, just press on as a slave. He said, if you can get your freedom, get it. But it's not going to affect your standing with God one way or the other. He says, and if you were a freedman, he said, serve the Lord. Be Christ's slave. In other words, put yourself under the authority of Christ. He says, also, you are bought at a price. Don't become any man's slave. Now, what's he mean on that? He means don't let people put you in a box on what you have to do to be right with God. That's what he's saying. Don't let man-made rules and regulations be the dictate for your life because you answer to the Lord. That's what he's saying in that passage of Scripture. He told slaves, he said, you just go to work and be a good worker. That's all you got to worry about. See, let's bridge that theological gap from when Paul wrote this, okay, and probably about 40 to 60 A.D., let's bridge that theological gap to 2015. Why is this relevant to me today in 2015 America? It's relevant for this reason. Many people get saved and they think, if I'm really going to serve God, I've got to do this or this, or I got to be in full-time ministry or whatever. And they get in churches and people tell them, well, now if you're saved, man, you got to dress like this. You got to wear your hair like this. You got to act like this. I just don't believe it. A woman that wears shorts could be saved. I just don't believe that. You'll hear nonsense like that. All these man-made rules and regulations that are put on people. And some church bodies take it really far. They really put people in bondage. You can't play cards, or you can't drink an alcoholic beverage, or you can't eat certain foods, or you can't go to certain places. And they lay out all these rules and stipulations and stuff. They're man-made rules and stipulations. Man-made rules and stipulations. And they're put on there to do what? Try to put people in bondage. We're going to see it more when we get in 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10, because he's going to deal with the subject of eating meat offered to idols. You know what he's saying? He says it's not what your external activity is that changes you. He said that's not what matters. He said it's your heart relationship with the Lord. That's what matters. Now clearly, folks, if there's something in Scripture that's addressed as sin, you don't have any option but to get rid of it. You understand? I mean, like they were. If you're going down to the temple there in Corinth having sex with prostitutes, that's clearly sin. You need to take that out of your life. You need to stop that. You need to quit doing that. If you're not treating your wife right, you need to quit doing that. If you're not treating your husband right, you need to quit doing that. But as far as these external things, he tells you, wherever you are, be the best that you are. Because see, a lot of people, you work in a job, You got a boss that's hard to work for. You got a situation that's very difficult to deal with. And you say, you know, I can't work in this job if I'm going to really walk with the Lord. Okay? I've had people say it about people working in the penitentiary. I don't see how you can work in a penitentiary and walk with the Lord. I got a friend that was a game warden, and he was wanting to quit being a game warden so he could go into ministry. And I said, let me give you an idea. I said, stay as a game warden, be the best game warden that there is. And I said, start teaching Sunday school. Start out small. Don't just throw the baby out with the bathwater and think, boy, I got to make this big move in my life. Just press on like you are. See, if you got a job and you got to work for someone that maybe even is an unbeliever and they don't have anything about the Lord, they don't care nothing about the Lord. Some people would tell you, you need to get out of that if you're going to really walk with the Lord. But let me tell you something. God wants people in all walks of life in order to share the gospel, in order to be a witness for Him. And if you can do that job and still walk with God, you keep doing it. Look what He tells slaves to do. Let's look over here. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. If you're in 1 Corinthians, go to the right. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Look what He tells servants. He says, servants, bondservants, slaves, whatever you want to call them, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Now, the application here, folks, would be your boss at work, for example. You could make an application of this passage with that. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. In other words, you got a bad boss, don't just put it in your mind. You're not working for your boss, you're working for the Lord. Do your job just like your boss is Jesus. Do your job just like Jesus is your boss. And how would you want to do your work? You would want to be the best you could possibly be if you love the Lord, right? So the take is this. As a Christian, wherever God has you, be the best you can be at what you do. Don't be the slacker. Don't be the one that everyone else has got to do work to help catch up with them and stuff. Be the best you can be. And look what He says. With good seven. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord, not to men. Knowing. Now, that word knowing is a participle. And I don't want to bore you, but a participle modifies the main verb. In other words, it tells you how to do the main verb. So, what's it telling you? You do your job with this mindset or this view that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. In other words, you do a good job and work hard as if you're working for the Lord, and He says God will reward you. Your boss may not reward you, but the Lord will reward you. The Lord will give you your reward. Now look over at Colossians chapter 3. Go further to the right. Colossians 3, He's going to deal with the same subject. Colossians 3 and 22. As servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there's no partiality. In other words, if you're a slacker, you're not really slacking against your boss. You're really doing that against the Lord because he commands you to do your job as unto the Lord. Okay? To do it heartedly is unto the Lord. Now go back to 1 Corinthians. So he says, likewise, He who is called while free is Christ's slaves. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that calling in which he was called. There's the third time he repeats that. In other words, what he is saying is, whatever position you have in life, learn to serve the Lord there. Don't think you've got to change and go somewhere. If you get an opportunity to change, just like he says here, if you're a slave, you get an opportunity to be free, he says, seize it, go after it. But don't try to, and don't think that you've got to change things in your life as far as jobs, locations, stuff like that. Being a Jew, being a Greek, he said, it doesn't matter. He says, serve the Lord with all your heart. Press forward with all that you have. Be obedient. Don't be so focused on the outside activity. Focus more on the inside activity. Because see, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart, right? You remember the story of when Saul was disobedient to God, and God said, I'm going to get you another king, Israel. And so he says, tells Samuel, he says, Samuel, go to Jesse's house. So he goes to Jesse's house. He tells Jesse, get your boys out here. So he looks at the first one. He's tall, good-looking guy, handsome dude. He wants to anoint him. God said, not that one. He looks at the next one, not that one. And so he's starting to get confused. He's like, no, not this one either, not this one either. And the Lord pulls him aside and says, Samuel, let me tell you something. He said, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. God wants to know what's on the inside. And see, folks, that's what really matters. You can look all good on the outside and the inside be fully corrupt. You understand? I mean, because you can look all religious and be sitting right here in church hating on someone right down in front of you. That can happen. And yet, we think because we look good or we're doing what's right on the outside, that we're pleasing God. It's the inside, folks. It's the heart. That's what God's after. Do you love the Lord with your heart? Do you love your neighbors yourself? That's what's really important. Pharisees were big on that, right? That's why Jesus said, man, you clean up the outside of the cup, but the inside's full of corruption. He said, you look like whited tombstones. You look pretty, but on the inside there's a dead body. You're rotten on the inside. So you know what he's saying? Be a godly person, but be content where you are. Don't be restless in life. Don't be restless thinking, boy, I gotta change. Trust me, if God wants you to change, you'll change. He'll change. I promise you, man. If God is not happy with something in your life, he'll get rid of it. Okay? Let's look at some passages on contentment and how that would fit with this. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is one of the biggies. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And the subject he's dealing with here in the big picture is money. He says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of honor. There it is again, dealing with the role of servants, serving their master. So that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. You understand that? If you are a Christian and you work for somebody, you need to be the best employee that man has or that woman has. You know why? Because if they know you're a Christian and you're not a good worker, that's an indictment on all Christians, which is ultimately an indictment on the Lord. Don't be a sorry employee. Be a good employee. Be a diligent employee, a thorough employee. Be an employee that goes that extra mile because you're representing the Lord. Then he says in verse 2, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise, and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which comes envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. God wants you godly, and he wants you to be content with what you have. I spoke at a men's conference this weekend, Friday and Saturday. And one of the things I told those guys, I was up in Dallas, and one of the things I told them, I said, learn to be content where you are. Be content. I said, one of the biggest mistakes Christians make is you put unrealistic expectations on life. And when you put unrealistic expectations on life, experience or reality doesn't live up to it, and the ending result is debt. And I was relating it to their relationship with their wife. I said, don't put expectations on your wife. Okay? I said, because the experience many times won't match up to it. In other words, she ain't going to do what you want her to do. I said, she ain't a trick pony. She's not a trained dog. I mean, she ain't going to jump through the hoop just because you want her to. I said, don't put, I said, you know what the Bible says? It doesn't say put expectations on your wife. It says love your wife. And the love, he says, there is unconditional love. You love her because of her position in the relationship, not what she does. So I said, quit putting expectations. Then I flipped it over and I said, and don't put expectations on anything in life. Because you do, guess what will happen? You're going to be disappointed. And I said, so many Christians walk through life and they're disappointed and they're depressed. And you know why? They got unrealistic expectations. You got high expectations on stuff, you're going to be upset a lot. A lot. You know why? Because we live in a fallen world. And you can expect bad things to happen in a fallen world. So if you live with low expectations, then when good things can happen, like it's a blessing. And you appreciate it. And you don't expect it. And it surprises you. Okay? And that comes with this, folks. Be content with what you have. We are so blessed. We're so blessed in what we have, and yet we don't even take it as a blessing. We take it, man, I need more. I want more. Look what he says here. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Those who desire to be rich fall in temptation's snare. What does that mean, those who desire to be rich? People have a lust, a desire, a discontentment with what they have, and a desire for more. He says, and they fall into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So what are you to pursue in life? You're to pursue the Lord, right? You're to go after God. Look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4, Paul talks about contentment in that passage. Philippians 4:10. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've mentioned a few weeks ago, that's one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible there. It's taken out of context all the time. That's not what Paul's talking. Paul's not talking about you can jump buildings in a single bound, outrun speeding bullets. I can do all things through Christ. No. I remember back in the 80s, late 80s, right after I got saved, I was working out down in Houston in a gym because my office was at Sugar Land, and when I worked with prison at ag office in Sugar Land, so I'd work out at a gym down there 2 days a week. And one of the guys I worked out with was a believer, and he wore a shirt in a gym that said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And we were deadlifting one day, and we had 600 plus pounds on the bar, and we were getting it up. We were doing good. And he says, "By golly," he said, "I believe what the Bible says, man. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Praise be to God. Come on, Jesus, let's get this done." He grabbed a 45-pound plate. I mean, we were struggling to get it up. He crammed a 45-pound plate on both sides, added 90 pounds to the bar. And he goes, "In the name of Jesus, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He grabs that bar. He goes like this, and that old bar was bending. His old veins looked like water hoses sticking out on his neck. He's like, "Rrr." And I was pumping him. I said, "Come on, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it." And he almost had a blowout, I'll put it that way. He was like, "Brrr." He finally let go, man, come off that bar. He goes, man. He said, "I thought everything was coming loose on me." I said, "Do it again. Do all things through Christ." He gets on that bar, he's snorting and blowing, gets like, "Rah!" And boy, his whole body's shaking. I said, "Man, you can't do it." He said, "But the Bible says I can." I said, "Brother, I don't know what that verse means. That verse doesn't mean that." I said, "Look at it in context. Paul says, no matter where I am in life," right? Verse 12, "whatever state I am," if I'm a base, in other words, if I'm on the bottom, he said, "I know how to abound." He said, "If I'm on the bottom, I can make it. If I'm up here on the top, I can make it." In other words, if life is going bad, or if life is going good, or if my belly is full, or if I'm hungry, he said, it doesn't matter what kind of state I am in, he said, I can make it because I can face any situation in life because I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, I can endure life. I can maintain my walk. I can stay solid with the Lord because I can face any situation that I'm dealt with and be successful because of the Lord's power. That's what he's saying. But look what he says before that. He says, verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." And then you got Matthew chapter 6, where the Lord very clearly says in that passage, don't worry about anything. And he concludes it in that 33rd verse. He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." See, you know what he's saying? Pursue godliness. Pursue your relationship with the Lord. And quit thinking that external things is going to improve your relationship with the Lord. Just stay where you are and be faithful and be content with what you have. Don't think you got to change. To those people at Corinth, it meant, "I got an unbelieving wife. If I only had a different marriage, I could walk with the Lord more. Oh, if I didn't have a slave position in life, I could do more for the Lord." Paul says, wherever you are, just stay where you are. Be what you can be right there. Three times he tells them, just stay there. And you know the principle for us? The applicational principle is be content where you are. Be content where you are and practice godliness in your life. Pursue life like that. Be God's person wherever you are. God needs people in every walk of life, folks. And if you can maintain your walk with God in that job that you're in, do it because God needs them there. I shared in early service, I had met a guy. I was on a faith-based thing down in another state, and I was talking to him. He was a vice president with Google, and he was a Christian. Google is a very unchristian organization. I don't know if you know that or not, but they're, matter of fact, they're opposed to Christians. And I said, "How in the heck do you work at Google?" And he said, "I just get up and go to work every day." He's a brilliant young man, about 34, 35. And he's a vice president. He said, you realize almost all the employees at Google are Buddhist. He said, almost every one of them. And he said, they have a very anti-Christian focus in what they do. But he said, that's where God's put me. And he said, he's put about a half a dozen of us in there. We're believers. And he said, you know what we do? He said, we just live for the Lord every day in there. And he said, they're amazed by it. They're just shocked by it. And I said, well, how'd they hire you? He said, they didn't hire me because of my religion. He said, they hired me because I was good at what I do. And he's real good at some technical computer technology thing. Don't get me off on that. I don't know. I mean, I understand a certain degree, but I don't understand all that software and stuff that he was talking about. But he's talking about these applications with Google Glass. He's one of the guys behind that, if you know what that is. And he says, this guy is an on-fire believer. He loves the Lord. He is fired up about the Lord. And he's a VP with their company. And he says, this is where God's planted me. And he said, you know what I do every day? He said, I just let them see Jesus in me every day. And he said, I love the Lord. And he said, it's really opened their minds up. They're really like, wow, I didn't know Christianity was like that. I thought Christianity was just a bunch of rules and don'ts. And he said, I'm having an impact dealing with those people. I'm telling you, folks, be content where you are. Take what God's given you and be faithful and drive on in life and enjoy life. The details of life are given to us by God to enhance life, but not to be life. Enjoy what you have, but pursue God, pursue godliness, be faithful, be consistent, and be the best at what you do wherever you are for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, our prayer is that we would focus on being the best that we can be at what we do, wherever you've placed us. If that's taking care of a home, that's working an external job, if it's being a student, whatever it may be, wherever we may be, let us be the best we can possibly be. Because, Lord, we don't work for people, we work for you. And we want to do a job that you'd be pleased with. Help us to learn to be content with what we have, but to pursue godliness in all that we do. And pursue it with a passion and a deep, heartfelt desire that will glorify you. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love toward us. And we pray these things in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.